My name's Tim, and I work with Insight, which is a schools ministry within the Kingston and Richmond boroughs. And I work with the teenagers, the secondary school age. And I've really enjoyed previous visits to the fellowship with my kind of Insight hat on. But I'm kind of here semi-Insight, semi-Tim this morning, semi-detached, I don't know what I am. But so this morning, I'm bringing God's word, and I'll later on be kind of leading some of the discussion that takes place following the gathering together after lunch. Not long ago, I turned 50. I know I don't look old enough. When I turned 50, there were people from my past that kind of came back into my life. That was partly because there was a surprise birthday party for me, and various messages came up on Facebook, etc., that kind of wished me a happy birthday. And as I look back, I thought, man, hasn't time flown by? I kind of, in cricketing terms, I kind of reached the half century. I can hold my bat up to the balcony and kind of continue, hopefully, to the century. Who knows? Who knows? But as you have significant times in your life, you do look back. And one of the things that I have been thankful for in the last 50 years are faithful, godly men and women who have been faithful with the call of the Lord Jesus. And I can look back on Sunday school teachers, on church ministers, to friends of the family, and to my dear parents who were faithful in sharing Jesus in both word and deed. As I looked at them, as I heard from them, as I asked difficult questions, and yes, I can look back to May 1984, to Bristol Rovers, Ashton Gate Sports Stadium, when I responded to the call of Billy Graham, who preached a faithful sermon based on John chapter 3, verse 16. And I responded to the call, and with many thousands of others, I went forward to the altar call, I think you call it, where I kind of made a declaration and a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus for the rest of my life. But I'm thankful for people who were part of my story. And, you know, if I was to ask you all to come up this morning, I don't think we've got a time for that. I think you need to head off to Chris Bruce's induction. But if you were to come forward this morning, you would all have opportunities and you would speak of those times and those people that have spoken about the Lord Jesus to you through their words and their example. And I would suggest this morning that much of their motivation, apart from loving you dearly and wanting to give you the greatest gift possible of Jesus and his offer of eternal life, but can I suggest to you that it would come from some of these famous last words of Jesus, who commanded his disciples to not stay, but to go. There was that classic song, wasn't there, from the 70s, Should I Stay or Should I Go? Well, there's no option here. It was a command of Jesus to go. The context to our reading this morning, in some way, says everything. Following, preceding the words of Jesus here, we have the risen Lord Jesus. We had it last week, didn't we, as we had it shared in our prayer time, whereby the significant celebration for Christians of Easter, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday is the good news. Without it, there is no news. And so throughout time, since that time, 2,000 years ago, men and women, boys and girls, have had what we would call the evangelium, that sense of proclaiming the good news. It's not any old news. It's not news to kind of pass on to what's coming next, but this before us, as we know the death and the resurrection of Jesus, is momentous news. That's the definition of gospel. More than good news, it's momentous news. Therefore, it's not just passing by news. It is news to change everyone's life. Think 9/11. Think the day when you were born. For your parents, that was momentous news. What we have before us, and when we speak gospel, we are speaking gospel momentous news. But there are some lessons to get from these famous last words of Jesus. I'm just going to look at some of the key phrases and the words and use that, and hopefully this will speak into our meeting that follows this official time of worship now. And the first thing I want to say is that it begins with worship. What does Jesus say? Therefore, go and make disciples. But notice how, when the disciples gathered, verse 16, as they were gathering, they went to Galilee, up to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. But when they had seen him, what was their first reaction? It was to worship. As Jesus appeared to his disciples, their first response, and the right response, was to worship. Even after all that they'd been through, they fall down before the risen Jesus. There's a picture here of awe and reverence. And can I suggest to you, in the overall theme of mission, it has to begin with worship. As we respond ourselves to what Jesus has done in our lives and who Jesus is, that's where it must begin. As someone has described it as this, worship is the fuel for mission. Worship is the fuel for mission. It doesn't start with strategy. You know, that sense of where are we, where do we want to go, how are we going to get there? Yes, that will be part of mission, and that will be part of this fellowship as you seek this new chapter. But it surely has to begin with worship, of knowing who you are, as we've declared that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that we've been saved by grace, not through works, that no one can boast. And therefore, we are filled with gratitude, that we are filled with reverence, that we are filled with awe. Listen to these words of someone who describes this. He says this, imagine a lamp that's unplugged. With this unplugged lamp, you can polish it, reposition it, you can even admire it, but it won't shine without power. Worship connects us to the source. When we stay in awe of who Jesus is, our hearts are lit for mission. Jesus describes this, doesn't he? He says that we are like a city on a hill, that we shine bright to the world. And so for this place, for Emmanuel, for this parish, as we consider Berrylands, we want to be known, don't we, as a fellowship that shines bright. This is a place of worship, a place of good news, a place where people love and are known for loving Jesus. Because, can I just interject here as well by saying that we are all worshippers. You know that, don't you? Yes, we are here this morning. We are worshipping. But every single person in your family, every single person in Berrylands is a worshipper. They might not be worshipping Jesus, but they are worshipping someone or something. I'm not sure if I used this illustration last time. But as I go into some of the schools in the area, whether that's Hollyfield, Tolworth Girls, Southbrush Schools, Surbiton High, some of the schools that I'm sure you are aware of, I use this illustration, and I'm going to use it again just to highlight how this is true for every single person. Think of a teenage girl or a teenage boy on a Saturday morning. They are given, let's call it £10 from their mum or dad. They jump on the K1 or the 71 or the K4. They head down to Kingston. They head to a building which looks a little bit like a temple. It's known as the Bentall Temple. Okay? And they go into this place of worship. It is a place of worship, isn't it? And they have sacrifices, or their parents' sacrifices of the cash that they've been given. And then they enter those specific shrines or those specific inner sanctums of this temple. You might call it H&M or New Look or John Lewis or Apple Shop. And they will go there and they will find a blessing. And they will get the blessing and they will give over their sacrifice. And they will leave with the blessing of that new dress or those new trousers or that new gadget. And they will go home. And they will evangelize. They will tell the world and they will show off to the world on Sunday what they are wearing. What they have, what gadget they own. They will take photos and go on Facebook. And they will go on Instagram and they will let the whole world know. Isn't that worship? It's exactly what we see here. But we're not worshiping a gadget or a piece of clothing. We are worshiping the Lord Jesus. So the right response to Jesus, yes, it's what we were made for, to worship Jesus. That's the first thing. Secondly, and this should be an encouragement to us, within the worship, can you notice and see in our reading, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but also Matthew records that some doubted. Some doubted. See, in the presence of the resurrected Christ, some were wrestling with what was going on, trying to get their head around it. This is not normal for someone to beat death, to be resurrected after 3 days of dying. And so there was uncertainty. But notice how Jesus doesn't rebuke them with their doubt. He commissions them. He calls them to follow him, yes, but to go out and tell others about this good news, even when there's doubt. Now, one of the wonderful things about me being here as a guest this morning, and I know a couple of you a little bit, but I don't know much of your story. I don't know, maybe some of you have been away from the church for a few years and you've just come back again. Or some of you have had some really hard things to work through and you've kind of thought, and you may have shared this in a small group where you've said, does God love me? Does God know me? Does God really understand the problems that I'm going through? Maybe that's you this morning. That doesn't exclude you. In some ways, that just encourages you and us that we're all the same. Yes, we are disciples. Yes, we are followers. Yes, we are worshippers. But alongside all of this, there will be doubt. There will be questions of why and how. That's normal. But notice how Jesus doesn't rebuke, but he continues to commission. What God is looking for you and for me is obedience, is to follow him, is to know him and love him. There's a famous, you probably know this illustration, but there's a famous tightrope walker. There was a famous tightrope walker. His name was Charles Blondin. And he crossed the Niagara Falls on a rope. And at one point, he asked the crowd, do you believe I can carry someone on my back across the rope. And they all shouted, yes, no problem. And then he asked, who wants to be the volunteer? Who wants to be the volunteer? And there was silence. See, faith is stepping onto the rope, even with your shaking knees. That's all of us, isn't it? And that's it. We can trust Jesus, even with our doubts. If you have doubt, God can use our hesitation. God can use our doubts. See, your questions and your doubts are probably someone else's question and doubt. And so there's an encouragement in what sometimes feels like a discouragement. And then for those that maybe do not know Jesus, who are not following Jesus, it's not that you have all the answers, but you know enough and you believe enough to know that Jesus came. He loves you. He died for you. He's defeated our greatest enemies of sin and death. That he's reigning now in heaven. And one day he's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. You know the fundamentals. You believe the fundamentals. There are things that we question. There are secondary issues that we may disagree with. But ultimately, we worship. We know the risen Lord Jesus. But there may be doubts. But don't let that stop you. And don't let that discourage you. May that be an encouragement this morning. Look at doubting Thomas. Thirdly, discipleship. Look at discipleship. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. Go and gather crowds. He said, make disciples, lifelong followers, not just those for the moment who are swept up in the emotion. This is for life, not just for a day. Discipleship, you see, is intentional. It's relational. It's transformational. It involves walking with people in everyday real life. Not just telling them a 5-minute quick gospel presentation. Some ways we think, oh, I can't share my faith. Well, actually, living your life is sharing your faith just as much as sharing a 5-minute presentation. Think of a personal trainer versus a motivational speaker. A speaker may inspire you for a moment, but a trainer will walk with you week in, week out. They will make sure that maybe if it's for exercise and fitness, they will walk with you. They will find out what you've been eating that week and what you shouldn't have been eating, and asking the right questions where you don't want to answer those questions, and finding out whether you've done those 3-5 mile runs a week. That's me anyway. Rather than someone that you hear as a one-off who tells you these wonderful things, and then they're in their Jaguar, apologies if you've got a Jaguar, and then they're off to the next story or on to the next meeting. There's a wonderful work going on up in Edinburgh at the moment. I don't know if you've heard of it, where God seems to be working in a mighty way through what are known as schemes. So here we call them estates around here, you know, council estates. But in Scotland, the council estates are known as schemes. And a friend of mine who I was at Bible college with in the late 90s, he went off to start a almost like a missionary project where he went to one of these schemes and he started a little fellowship. But the fellowship has grown now, and around the area and around that region, they now have what is described as 20 schemes that they're working with. Amazing work of God. But he has said this to me. He said, conversion is never the issue. Discipleship. It's one thing to make a decision on a day in a meeting. It's another thing, and it's easy, isn't it, to sing praises on a Sunday, but singing praises and living the life on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc., is another thing. And so discipleship is the name of the game. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. That's the challenge for us. Are we disciples? Are we following the way of Jesus Monday to Saturday and not just on Sunday? But likewise, what are we calling people to? Are we calling people just to tick a box? Or are we calling people to follow the way of Jesus with all of their lives? And then fourthly, Jesus speaks about teaching, that he shows them the way. So all authority, Jesus says in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all. It does say, doesn't it, in the Bible, to believe and be baptized. But following this, Jesus shows them the way. He teaches them to obey everything that he has commanded. Teaching in the kingdom isn't just about passing on knowledge. It's about passing on obedience. It's teaching people how to follow Jesus in everyday life. In parenting, in pain, in politics, in purpose. And to teach us not how to be perfect, but how to be faithful. I was having a discussion actually last night with a nephew of mine who's 14 or 15. And we were just chatting about the various routes in his education path and about he's not really sure what to do. And I said, become a plumber. Plumbers never out of work. Plumbers always lots of money. He's not sure about that. But he doesn't like smells. But, university isn't the pathway for everyone. That's what we were kind of talking about. But one of the things that seems to be coming back in fashion or vogue or seem to be the way is these apprenticeships. You know the apprenticeships where you learn on the job and you get a trade and after 3 or 4 years you get a qualification, but ultimately you learn through doing. You learn through a master, the person that's qualified, the person that experienced whatever that trade may be, carpentry, plumbing, etc. And then following, watching, you do, and as you do, you learn sometimes from your mistakes. You learn from someone that watches you do those things. And then as you do, you become more confident. And that's far more the model that Jesus proposes in his teaching and in his discipling than just going to a university or some educational establishment for 3 years. You see, to be a disciple, that word disciple at its root meaning is the word apprentice. So to be a follower of Jesus means to be an apprentice of Jesus. So all of us in this room, if we follow Jesus, you are on an apprenticeship, okay? Which means that an apprentice is never the fully finished product, are they? They make mistakes. They are working towards something and they will kind of be challenged and they need to find encouragement from other people. So to be in an apprenticeship, yes, you find meaning from the person that's instructing you, but you find meaning and you grow as well through meeting peers. And that's what church is, isn't it? That none of us are perfect. We're growing and we're developing and we're all sinners, all in need of a savior, but we encourage one another as we meet together. As we realize that, yes, I'm not the only one that struggled being a Christian this week. I'm not the only one that finds it difficult with some of the things that I'm hearing on the TV and some of the things that we're hearing in Parliament and they're discussing it and they want to bring bills in on assisted suicide we prayed for this morning. And there's all sorts of things whereby, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what to think. I'm hearing the arguments one way, I'm hearing the arguments another way. Lord, give me some clarity. And fellowship and being together as a church family is a really helpful place, where whether that's in a small group midweek or on a Sunday, whereby we are apprentices together. We are being discipled, which means that we follow the way of the Master. And we are to be taught. We're taught through doing. And that's a really important thing to remember as we are disciples. Discipleship, yes, it might be academic in the sense of maybe learning scripture and learning and reading from books, but it's far more than just academia. It's about living life for Jesus. And then lastly, this is the key, I suppose, there's evangelism, to go and make disciples. This is known as the Great Commission. Go and tell the nations. This is known as the Great Commission. It's never just to be contained, this message, in these four walls. But mission isn't, someone said this, again, it's a bit cheesy, but sometimes cheesy helps us remember. Mission isn't about crossing the sea, but mission is about seeing the cross. Okay? As we see the way of our Savior, who lived his life as outreach, as he gave his life for you and me to the ends of the earth. But the ends of the earth, for some of us, might be the ends of our street. Yeah? We haven't got to cross the sea. We just maybe need to cross our street or just look around us at those people that need to know about Jesus. Okay, listen to these words. A missionary once said, "The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home." Evangelism doesn't require a plane ticket. It requires availability. Okay, it's not about our ability. It's not about whether we are great speakers. It's not about whether we can eloquently say certain words at certain times. It's about our availability, not our ability. And that's so important. These verses have been described, yes, as the Great Commission. But for some of us, it's become the Great Omission. I wonder where we are this morning. Is this church, and again, I'm not making any judgment, I'm not making any statement by this, but this is just for you to work through, and this is something we'll discuss later. Is church more like a cruise liner, where it's comfortable, where there's lots of activities, where there's lots to go on, and it's wonderful to be a part of, or is it like a lifeboat? And I would say that we are called to be more like a lifeboat than a cruise liner. And that's the mission of the church, to go and be rescuers. Jesus came to be a rescuer. That's why when that alarm goes, people rush in the boat and they go to save. And that's the alarm for us this morning. There are many people in Berrylands, lovely people, but without a Savior, they haven't got their ticket to heaven. And then lastly, and this is our encouragement, Jesus ends with this encouragement. Verse 20, "He is with us. I will always be with you to the very end of the age." You see, this great commission, this great mission means, yes, he's sending us, but we don't go alone. Jesus is with us wherever we go. We don't have to be in a building to meet Jesus. We don't need to come to a building to know Jesus. Jesus goes with us on our front line, wherever that might be, in your car, in your house, in the marketplace, online, wherever you have a presence, Jesus is there. So it's good news this morning. It's good news. It's actually more than good news. This before us is momentous news.